end, I hope you can sing that song from your heart, that you've come with open hearts to hear what the Lord has to say. Before we get started, this is dear lady right here. This is her last Sunday with us. She is moving to Fuquay, Brenda Harris. We're going to miss her terribly. But we won't forget her, and I told her this morning, she's plugging into a good church there, but she won't ever find anybody that loves her as much as we do. So let's show her how much we love her right now. We love you. Thank you for the singing. Yes. Did it go? Looked like it was plugged in. Now we go. Thank you for the singing, wonderful words of life, and some others about the scriptures. I invite you to open your Bible to the book of Psalms. Once again, Psalm 19, have your outline handy to follow along. After devoting three lessons to Peter's directive in 1 Peter 3:15, that we are always to be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks us to give the reason for the hope within us, we began last time a series of lessons on the source where we find those answers, the Bible. Peter makes it clear that if we're going to give an answer to those who have honest questions or even to critics, we must start by getting it clear in our minds that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's our Creator, our Savior, our Lord, our life, our hope, our everything. We owe Him total allegiance, complete obedience. He loves us eternally, unconditionally. He is for us. He always has our best interest in mind. He knows us infinitely better than we know ourselves. He wants us to succeed in this life, and so He's given us the information and the instructions we need to do just that. So if we are wise, we will do what He tells us to do. We'll do it every time with the right attitude of love and reverence. We'll believe Him, we'll trust Him, we will worship Him, we will obey Him, and that will demonstrate, according to Jesus' own words, that we really love Him. And we find out what He wants us to do in the book that He's written, the Bible, the Word of God. And so in addition to coming to grips with the truth that Jesus is Lord, we get clear on the truth that the Bible is God's Word, that it is true, it is totally reliable, and it is absolutely authoritative. In fact, it is our final authority on every matter of faith and practice, that is what we believe and what we do. It's not an outdated relic of antiquity. It's more relevant than tomorrow's headlines. The Bible is not the mere opinions of fallible men who lived in an ancient pre-scientific world. It was written by holy men of old who were chosen and prepared by God for that all-important task and were guided by the Holy Spirit as they wrote. It was written by our omniscient, eternal God who knows everything about everything, who has perfect knowledge of everything that has ever happened, ever will happen, who can declare the end from the beginning with perfect accuracy and never miss a beat. God made human beings in His own image. He created us as physical, mental, spiritual beings with mind-boggling complexity, fearfully and wonderfully made, as David put it. He knows everything about us. He knows how we operate, how we think, what we need, and He's written His Word to us with all of that in mind. Psalm 19 is one of the places where the Holy Spirit assures us that we can trust God's Word because of its perfection, its truthfulness, and its sufficiency. Psalm 19 is a beautiful hymn extolling the majestic glory of God. We noted last time that the first six verses of this wonderful psalm extol the glory of God in His world. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows the work of His hands. Then verses 7 to 11 that we're reading this morning extol the glory of God in His Word. Your Bible is open to Psalm 19. I read verses 7 to 11 last time. Look with me as I read them once again. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Stop there. Because the Bible is all that I've said it is, and more, it is infinitely more important than any other book that was ever written. And so it's no wonder that critics inspired by Satan throughout the centuries, as well as today, attack it, belittle it, ridicule it, and deny it. What we need to know is, where are the lines of attack? What are the issues? What are the answers? Lord willing, we'll be looking at reasons that we can totally trust our Bible in upcoming lessons throughout the year. But the reason that we can, that our trust can be in the Bible, we began to consider last week, and we'll continue this morning, and that is that the Bible withstands Satan's attacks. And he does attack it. We noted last time that he attacks the Bible as his primary target. We know that because of what he doesn't target and what he does target. We saw that he doesn't target other so-called holy books because they pose no threat to him. And we looked at some facts to back up that assertion that are listed there on the front of your outline. But we saw that while Satan doesn't target the other so-called holy books because they're some of the best tools in his arsenal of deception, he does target the Word of God because of its importance to God's work. And we covered last time the list you see on your outline of the seven truths that Satan knows about the Bible that makes it such a threat to him and motivates him to do everything he can to discredit the Bible in the eyes of men and women so they don't read it, or if they do read it, they won't believe it. And if they read it and believe it, they won't obey it. I would encourage you to go over those again this week to get them fixed in your mind, those truths that Satan knows about. That's why he targets God's Word. So as he's done since Moses wrote the book of Genesis 3,500 years ago, Satan attacks the Bible as his primary target for all the reasons we considered before. And though he will succeed in deceiving millions into ignoring or doubting the reliability of the Bible, which is eternally tragic, he will never succeed in destroying it. The Lord Jesus assured us, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away, Matthew 24:35. The psalmist declared, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven, Psalm 119:89. But that doesn't keep Satan from trying. And that brings us to the next truth. Satan attacks the Bible from different perspectives. That's the word, perspectives. Now, there may well be more lines of attack than the seven I've listed on your outline, but that seven will be all we'll have time to consider this morning. And this is the heart of what our children and grandchildren need to know. These are the attacks they will hear from their unbelieving teachers or college professors, from their fellow students, from celebrities in popular culture, from posts on social media. The attacks will come through the lips and the writings of people, but we must remember that their ultimate source is the devil. Our struggle is not with flesh and blood, people that we can see, Paul reminds us in Ephesians 6. Our struggle is with demonic forces, the evil spirit world that we can't see, that motivates unbelievers to deny God, deny Jesus, deny the Bible, and do everything they can against him. Now, in each of these assaults upon the Bible, this is what we're going to do. You can see this on your outline. We'll simply identify the attack and then note the answer, the defense to the attack that Scripture provides. We won't have time to get into a lot of detail, but we'll move through it, and hopefully it'll be helpful. First, he attacks the truthfulness of God's Word. And he's done this from the beginning. Here's the attack. He questions, distorts, and denies God's Word. It will come in the form of seemingly innocent questions or subtle insinuations about whether God's Word is really true, whether God really meant what he said, whether those words are meant for a modern audience. He first used that assault with Eve in the Garden of Eden when he asked, has God said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He questions the accuracy of God's word. Then he flat out denies God's word. You shall not surely die. And then he questions God's motives. God knows if you eat that, you'll be just like him. He's holding out on you. And he was successful, tragically, with Eve, and he's been successful billions of times since then. Today you'll hear his voice through the lips of liberal theologians or false teachers who have perhaps aligned themselves with the LGBTQ movement, and they'll say, look, God didn't mean he disapproved of all homosexual relationships, only abusive, non-loving relationships. He's a God of love, and he's all for gay marriage as long as the partners love each other. How many times have I heard that from false teachers? That's why Paul says that we must not be unaware or ignorant of Satan's schemes, his devices. Tragically, millions of professing Christians in America appear to be totally unaware of Satan's schemes. They have a woeful lack of spiritual discernment. So what's the answer to the attack? The answer is God's word is entirely true and trustworthy. He says what he means. He means what he says. He's able to communicate exactly what he has in mind. Here, there are literally dozens and dozens of verses that affirm this truth. Here's a couple of them. The entirety of your word is truth. That's clear enough. Each of your righteous judgments endures forever. So the entirety, that's the whole thing, and then each one endures forever. Now, you either believe that or you don't. Not hard to understand it, is it? It's right there. I'm going to give you several rock-solid reasons in this series why you should believe it, but you simply must believe it if you're going to have any defense against the attack of Satan. If you're not clear whether you can trust the Bible or not, you're on shaky ground, and you're just waiting to be waylaid by the devil because he is so clever. Part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to convince you of the truthfulness of God's word. If the psalmist is not enough for you, then listen to the word from Jesus himself as he's talking to his Father. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. John 17:17. Satan is a liar, father of lies. Jesus said that, John 8:44. So whatever he says is probably a lie. God cannot lie, Titus 1:2. So whatever he says is always true. And you can stake your eternal soul on that. In fact, we have to. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. I've never been to heaven. I wasn't there 2,000 years ago when Jesus died. How do I know he died for me? God tells me. How do I know if I put my trust in him, if I turn from my sin and receive Christ as my Savior, that I'm going to heaven? He says so, and I believe that. And the Spirit of God convinces us of that. So we have to rely on the truthfulness of God's word. Satan attacks the truthfulness of his word. It's a big one. Because we have to know that we can believe what God says, especially when what he says is contrary to what our culture says, to what the majority of people in our society are now believing. And increasingly, sadly, that'll be the case as we get closer to the Lord's return. Second line of attack by Satan is also a major issue. He attacks the authority of God's word. We have to know whether God's word is authoritative. Is it indeed the final authority that is binding upon us, or is there a higher authority, or at least is there an equal authority like the church or religious tradition or science or psychology or whatever? Like all of these attacks, this attack can be very subtle, and it's quite ancient as well as modern. Here's the attack. The church or the individual decides what is God's word and thus sits in judgment over it. This attack has been mitigated through the Roman Catholic Church for more than 1,000 years. And in a different form, it's been promoted through Protestant liberal theologians for about 160 years. The official Roman Catholic doctrine is that the church created the Bible rather than the Bible creating the church. The belief is that the church decided which book should be in the Bible, so in practical terms, church traditions can have equal or greater weight than the Bible when it comes to settling difficult questions. That's why you can have the Pope or some bishop or whatever come out with a statement that is clearly contradictory to what the Bible says. Where's he getting that from? Church tradition. He believes he has the right to look at the culture, see what's, things have changed. This is a modern world, and so we gotta update stuff. Now, I don't have time to go into a thorough refutation of that position, but just let me simply assert that the church did not create the Bible. Every word of the Bible existed for all eternity in God's mind. That's why the Bible refers to itself numerous times as eternal. We saw the verse a moment ago, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Forever that way and that way. And then every book of the Bible was the word of God and completely authoritative the moment it was revealed and written down by the human author. And then the Holy Spirit led Israel in the Old Testament and the church of the New Testament in the task of recognizing the books that God had written. Because Satan made sure that there were some counterfeits, that there were some other options. And remember, the recognition by Israel in the Old Testament and the church of the New Testament of which books belonged in the canon of Scripture, that's what we're talking about, canonicity, and which did not, that was as much a work of the Holy Spirit as was the writing of the books in the first place. We don't have to worry that we lost one, that we don't have the right ones. God didn't leave the process up to the fallible whims of sinful human beings, even though they were believers. Getting the Bible right was too important. Part of the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit was convincing God's people which books were from Him and which were not. You can see there on that list there, if you can read it, the several books, the Old Testament, the New Testament, there was never any question. There were a few that were disputed initially. It took a while for them to come to grips on that, but eventually it was settled. Yes, I won't go into all the details. It had to be written by a prophet in the Old Testament, an apostle in the New Testament, or somebody associated with the apostolic community. It couldn't contradict anything of known scripture. There were other tests that they went through, but over a period of time, the Holy Spirit made it clear to genuine believers, the church or Israel in the Old Testament, this is God's word, this is not. You can see the ones, some books are helpful, like 1st and 2nd Maccabees, for historical purposes. Others were clearly spurious, and there's no question they shouldn't be in there. Now, with the rise of higher criticism in the mid-1800s, liberal Protestant theologians, first in Germany, and then throughout Europe, and then in America and around the world, began to question and then deny the authority of God's Word. Some of them denied that any of the Bible was God's Word. It was just an ancient collection of writings by fallible human beings that were searching for spiritual answers, I should say. You can get some nuggets here and there, but it's not God's Word. And others denied that some of it was God's Word, but all of it wasn't. Every verse of every chapter of every book, as we would say. Rather, they said, well, most of it consists of mere human logic, but here and there you might find, oh, that's a good one, here's a good one, and that's God's Word to you. But the experts have got to tell you which parts are God's Word. You and I are not smart enough to figure it out. So in essence, they sit in judgment over God's Word rather than vice versa. But let's be clear, whether we're talking about Roman Catholic Church or Protestant theologians, sinful human beings do not have the authority to sit in judgment over the Bible. God's Word sits in judgment over us. And believe me, He will have the last word. One of the books that will be open when every human being stands before Him will be this book. So here's the answer, and I've already given you much of it. The Bible comes from God, and so it carries His authority over every person and institution. Paul tells us all Scripture, the word is graphe, what is written is God-breathed. He breathed it out. Peter says, holy men of old spoke as they were moved, borne along by the Holy Ghost. 2 Peter 1:21. My friend, you either believe that or you don't. It's clear enough. That's two of many verses. But you have every good reason to believe those verses and many others like them. And this is a critical issue because it comes down to a matter of authority. You have to know and have it settled in your mind who has the final word, because there was a time when the vast majority of people in our culture agreed with that. Today, the vast majority do not. So you may have to stand alone on some of these hot topic issues today, moral issues, and just say, I'm sorry, I'm not hateful, it's not that I don't love you, but that's not what the Bible teaches, and I'm standing on God's word. And more that will be the case. Third line of attack, he attacks the accuracy of God's word. The accuracy. Now, this assault is similar to the first one about truthfulness, but truthfulness relates more to the whole Bible. That is, can we have confidence that the book on your lap, the book on this pulpit, is a truthful document and not a fake? Is it reliable? Can we take God at His word? Does He really mean what He says? This attack on accuracy has to do with whether the Bible was accurately recorded by the writers, or did a lot of factual errors find their way into the text. So the attack is, the Bible is merely a human book that contains many errors. This is the view of all liberal theologians, whether Catholic, Protestant, Jewish, or otherwise. Probably 99% of the religious scholars who teach in the religious departments of all secular universities or in all liberal theological seminaries in the world hold the view that the Bible is merely a human book that contains many errors. You study it just for the sake of history. It has some good ethical lessons to teach us, but you have to take much of it with a grain of salt. It contains scientific errors, they say, historical errors, human prejudices, false concepts, myths, legends, exaggerations. So no educated person in the 21st century can really take it seriously. It needs serious updating. That is the dominant view on every secular campus and of those who control the media, entertainment, education, much of the business world. So for evangelicals like us to insist that the universe was created by God and not the product of evolution, for us to oppose abortion and euthanasia and gay marriage and sex outside of marriage and transgenderism on biblical grounds is infuriating to the secularists. In their eyes, we're just a bunch of uneducated, superstitious ignoramuses, walk about dragging our knuckles, throwing our dinosaur bone in the corner somewhere, that we're in the way of human progress. We should have no voice in society. We should be pushed to the fringes of our culture. We're even dangerous because much of what we say should be regarded as hate speech, and it is by a lot of people, and more especially in other countries. Canada, Europe, Australia. And we'll come here unless the Lord intervenes. What I just said could wind up in prison for saying it. Just quoting Romans 1. Just when somebody asks you a question, do you believe that there's only two genders? If you say yes, hate speech. That's where we're headed. So what's the answer? The Bible is the product of God's Spirit. It is inerrant in its original documents and has been providentially preserved through the translation process. We already looked at 2 Timothy 3:16, 2 Peter 1:21. Those are key verses, as well as Matthew 5:18, where Jesus said, "Verily I say to you, till heaven and earth pass," that hadn't happened yet, "one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Okay, Dale, I'm a little bit rusty here. What is a jot and a tittle? If you have a modern translation, it'll probably have iota or whatever. But we're going to look at this matter in a later lesson in this series. But Jesus assures us here that the Bible is so accurate that not even the smallest letter in the Hebrew or Greek alphabet, that's a jot, it looks like an apostrophe in English. The Greek letter is iota. Or a small part of a single letter. That's the tittle. That means this is a P. If I do that line, it becomes a what? An R. That little line is what Jesus is referring to here as a tittle. It is the part of a letter that changes it. He says heaven and earth will pass away before any of that would pass from God's word until it's all fulfilled. That's how accurate Jesus claims the Bible to be. It is not full of errors. It didn't have any errors when it was originally written down by the biblical writer, so we can trust it. Now, again, we'll get into that later about that was the original documents. We don't have the original documents. Here we are 3,500 years after Moses started writing, so how can I be sure that this is true? We can be. We'll get into that later. It's kind of beyond the scope of today's lesson. But, you know, I don't know about you. I'm going to take Jesus' word on the subject, not Professor so-and-so at UNC or Duke or Harvard or wherever. And I have every rock-solid reason to take Jesus' word about the Bible. We sang the hymn earlier, "The Bible Stands," just 3 weeks ago, and then we sang it again this morning. We'll sing the last two verses at the end of the service. It was written about 100 years ago, and it also believes God's word on the subject, Jesus' word on the subject, I should say, which is one reason I love this song. Listen to the lines again. "The Bible stands like a rock undaunted, mid the raging storms of time," and they're raging a lot more than they were 100 years ago. "Its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with a light sublime. The Bible stands like a mountain towering far above the works of man. Its truth by none ever was refuted, and destroy it they never can." Chorus: "The Bible stands though the hills may tumble." That's what Jesus just said. "It will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble." That's what Jesus just said. "I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands." Amen. It does. It will forever. So that's where you need to stand. Fourth line of assault from Satan: he attacks the sufficiency the sufficiency of God's word. Sadly, this attack is increasingly promoted within evangelicalism, something I didn't think I'd live to see. And it claims the Bible is insufficient for life of the 21st century, and it needs the insights of modern psychology and science. Now, I'm not saying we can't gain insight from psychology and sociology and scientific discoveries and medical breakthroughs. Of course we can. But just as the church or the theologians don't get to sit in judgment on the Bible, neither do the psychologist or the scientist. Everything outside the Bible must be judged from the perspective of Scripture, not the other way around. We look at everything through the grid of Scripture. Psychological theories and scientific claims must be viewed through that grid, not vice versa. Why? Because Scripture gives us God's perspective, and guess what? He's always right. Some who do it the wrong way will claim that the Bible is not sufficient. For example, for marriage counseling, you got to have a PhD in clinical psychology. I've been doing marriage counseling for 50 years and read a lot of books on it, got a lot of experience doing it. Let me tell you, you can get way off base if you follow even some Christian counselors in what they write. If you get one inch away from what God says, you're starting down the wrong road. So make sure when you're telling somebody something, you got this finger on that verse while you're pointing the finger this way. And then when you have to go over here, you put that finger on that verse and go over this way so you don't get away from it. We have no authority to change what he says. Some who do it the wrong way will claim that science has proven that evolution is true. So we have to twist Genesis 1 and 2 and the hundreds of other passages that talk about creation to make them fit evolutionary teaching, or else reject the Bible's clear teaching on the origin of the universe altogether. So what's the answer? Well, the most succinct answer in the Bible is the second half of Psalm 19 that we read at the beginning. Namely, the Bible is a comprehensive document that serves as an infallible and sufficient guide for life for all followers of Christ. Comprehensive, sufficient, key words. Psalm 19, verses 7 to 11, tell us that the Word of God, and he uses these different names to refer to the Bible, God's Word, it's perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, enduring forever, true, and righteous altogether. Because of that, it is sufficient to convert the soul, make wise the simple, rejoice the heart, enlighten the eyes, and provide warning and reward. Now, if we had time today to unpack that entire passage, we will in a later time, we would see that the Bible claims to be a totally sufficient guide for our journey through life, whether one lived in the 11th century B.C. when that psalm was written, or in the 21st century A.D. when we're living. God has not been the least bit surprised by the advances humans have made in scientific discoveries, medical facts, or psychological insights, or technology, or communication, or transportation. He's not up there saying, wow, I didn't know they'd come up with that. I wish I'd seen that coming. He's had perfect knowledge of all those things all along. He created them. The laws of nature, the workings of the human mind, the cures for diseases in a fallen, cursed world, and all the minerals and the deposits and the energy that would be necessary for those advances, he put them there. He thought them up. He engineered them. And he's graciously caused us to deliver them, or discover them, I should say, over the centuries. And he wrote his word so that he wouldn't need to update it for every new century. Instead, he's laid down principles that are timeless. Now, you won't find a verse that says, okay, go to this car dealership and not that one, buy this car and not that car, but you will find principles of being a good steward, using your money wisely, things like that, that you base those decisions upon. 2 Timothy 3:16, we looked at it earlier, it makes a similar claim that the Bible is sufficient to make a person complete and to thoroughly equip that person in every good work. Sadly, the Bible today is not tried and found wanting. The problem is it's not tried. It's being neglected in favor of the latest fad or theory. We jump on the merry-go-round of the most recent idea why the book containing eternal truth lies on the table being covered with dust, never opened from Sunday to Sunday in far too many Christian homes. The fifth assault by Satan is that he attacks the singularity of God's word. You say, what in the world is that? This is an attack in which Satan, he succeeded in convincing certain within primarily the charismatic movement and other branches of the church that the Bible is incomplete because God continues to give an authoritative word or revelation to individuals. No, I'm not saying the Lord doesn't guide us, impress upon us, bring truths to mind. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about people going around calling themselves prophets or apostles who claim to have a new word from God. God told me this, a new revelation, a new prophecy that is just as authoritative as what is written in the Old and New Testaments. If that were true, then we need to glue a whole bunch of clean pages in the back of our Bible, grab those people by the coattails, and make sure we get them written down. But that's not happening, my friend. You say, how do you know that? Because I know what the Bible says. One in our church family told me some time ago about a person who showed up in their relative's home and espoused this very era. Now, like all the rest of these attacks, this one is really an ancient heresy that's just repackaged in a new format. Satan, he doesn't come up with new stuff. He just old stuff in a little different way. So what's the answer? The Bible is complete. And anyone who adds or subtracts from it is warned and is in danger of judgment. Near the beginning of the Bible in Deuteronomy, in the middle of the Bible in Proverbs, at the very end of the Bible in Revelation, God gives and repeats this warning. In Deuteronomy, he warns us through Moses, you shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Deuteronomy 4:2. Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it. Deuteronomy 12:32. Well, that's clear enough, isn't it? Yeah, but that's Old Testament. Okay. In both instances, God tells them to obey exactly what he's commanded them rather than adding to it or taking away from it. I'm thinking about these people who want to do that. My problem is I have trouble obeying what I do know. I don't need any new verses. My sinful nature is such that I have to work hard to obey what's written, and what's written is enough. In Proverbs, he warns us through Solomon, do not add to his words. So it starts out, every word of God is flawless. He's the shield of those who take refuge in him. Don't you add to his words, lest he reprove you, and you, not he, will be found a liar. Well, how about that New Testament? All by the book of Revelation, I warn everyone, last chapter of the Bible, we're right at the end, who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. You need to go back and read the plagues. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this scroll. Is that clear enough? You get the idea that God is serious about his book being complete as he wrote it, that if he wanted more in it, he could have written it. If he wanted some of it left out, he could have done that. Dale, you don't really think God would do that to someone who took away or added to the Bible, do you? You want to test him? I don't. Sixth line of assault from Satan. He attacks the relevancy of God's word. This assault is similar to the sufficiency attack in that it reveals the arrogance. We are so arrogant in our modern, educated, scientific society. We live in the age of scientific advancement, forgetting that we're standing on the shoulders of giants of the past, most of whom, almost all of the fathers of modern science, believe the Bible, were creationist, and had a biblical worldview. I hate to think where we would be today if those founders of modern science believed what a lot of the practitioners of modern science believe today. We'd be way off base. But they say, well, you know, we are so much smarter than the people of the past. The truth is, our education system in the United States has become so watered down, so dumbed down. We've been so brainwashed by error, and most people have not been taught to think, couldn't think their way out of a paper bag. We are mental pygmies compared to the great thinkers of the past, many of whom, as I said, were Bible believers. We have an abundance of facts, sure. We know some things that Paul didn't know. I understand that. But we don't know how to process them. We are woefully devoid of biblical wisdom. the little wisdom we do have that we get from this earth, from around us, is earthly, sensual, and devilish, demonic. The attack is simple. It's simply the Bible was good in its time, but is woefully out of touch with the modern world. That it just reeks of arrogance and condescension. It's like this. You know, we know so many more facts than Moses and David and Daniel and Paul and Peter knew, all of whom lived in the pre-scientific world, that it is sheer folly to think that a book that was completed nearly 2,000 years ago should hold any sway over our lives today. That's what the majority of people in our culture, that's the way they think. Even many that are sitting in churches today that would sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," by their actions, they believe what I just said, because they don't obey the Bible. They would get all upset if you said, "No, you can't, we're going to take your Bible away from you." "Oh, no, you're not." But they never read it, and they don't obey it. How do we answer that argument? The Bible is timeless, provides unchanging principles that are true and relevant for all generations. Jesus promised, "My truth shall endure to all generations." Now, the attack might have some credence if the Bible is merely a human book, which is what many of them believe, at least the leaders. And the writers were writing the best they knew. But it is not a mere human book. It is a divine human book. The poet put it well. I love to quote this poem. "This is the greatest book on earth. Unparalleled it stands. Its author is God. Its truth is divine, inspired in every word and line, though written by human hands." We admit, the whole Bible was written by a human being, about 40 different writers over a period of 1,600 years, three languages. But every word was written as the Holy Spirit was guiding that person so that the end result was exactly what God wanted. And because it comes from God, who knows everything from all eternity, who has never learned anything because he's always known it, who didn't have to learn facts about how the universe works or that we're doing in recent years, because he designed and engineered and created how the universe works, including life, by his mere word. That makes the Bible a timeless document that provides unchanging principles that are true and relevant to every generation. What did Jesus say to the devil in Matthew 4, quoting Deuteronomy 8? "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by," what's the next word? "Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." That was true in the 15th century B.C. when Moses wrote it. It was true in the 1st century when Jesus quoted it. It's true in the 21st century as we read it. It'll be true in the 31st century if the Lord tarries, and it will be true forever. Where do we find every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? In the Bible, the entire Bible, and only in the Bible. Seventh and final assault of Satan that we'll consider this morning, he attacks the clarity of God's word, the clarity of God's word. Sadly, this assault is increasingly coming from those who claim to be evangelical Christians. And many professing Christians, especially the younger generation, are buying it. What is the attack? The Bible is not entirely clear. So we can't be certain, we can't be dogmatic in our teaching. "Preacher, you're just too dogmatic." Leaders of the emergent church, which arose more than a dozen years ago and thankfully has fallen apart as a movement, continue to espouse this position. One of the spokesmen, Brian McLaren, wrote, "Nobody's gotten it right yet, and I don't have it right either. And let's not have anybody say we got it right. Clarity is sometimes overrated, really. So God didn't make himself clear. He wanted us to be confused and foggy about eternal issues." Another spokesman, Leslie Newbigin, wrote, "The gospel is not a matter of certainty." Really? The gospel is the only word in the universe given by God that has the power to save us from eternal hell. Romans 1. You're telling me that's not a matter of certainty? We can't be sure? We have to guess, to hope that we got it right? Excuse me. These guys think that it's arrogant to say, "I know the truth. This is how you get to heaven, and the only way you can get to heaven." They think it's a mark of humility to say, "Well, I'm not sure." Now, that would be true if we're talking about personal opinions on an issue where God had not given us a definitive word. But when we're talking about what the Bible says, it's not humility to be uncertain, it's arrogant rebellion. those guys are really saying, well, we don't know if God got it right, because we know what he wrote. They claim, well, we can't be dogmatic about homosexuality and gay marriage and transgenderism. Really? What about what God clearly says in Leviticus 18:22 and Romans 1:26 to 27 and many other verses? Well, we can't be dogmatic about premarital sex and extramarital affairs. Really? What about what God clearly says in 1 Thessalonians 4:3 and many other passages? Well, we can't be dogmatic about creation over evolution. Really? What about what God clearly says in Genesis 1 and 2 and numerous other passages throughout the entire Bible? Well, we can't be dogmatic about Jesus being the only way to heaven. Maybe there's other ways. Really? What about what Jesus himself says in John 14:6? I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. That sounds pretty certain, doesn't it? In other words, what they mean is we can't be dogmatic about the issues where our culture disagrees with us, because we don't want them to think we're backwards or ignorant. We want them to like us. We want them to admire us. That's the real issue. These guys are like the Pharisees of Jesus' day. They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. So what's the answer? The Bible is given to reveal God's mind, not hide it, and is sufficiently clear. I understand there's some difficult passages. I've been wrestling with them for half a century. I understand that. But it is sufficiently clear to those who accept it at face value and who commit to obey it. What did the psalmist say about God's word? Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. The unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. See there, they say, it's just for the simple, simple-minded. All right, I'll accept that. I'm just simple enough to believe what God says. My friend, God didn't give us his word to confuse us or leave us in a fog. His word is a revelation. It's an unveiling, a disclosing of the truth, not a hiding of the truth. God didn't say, I know something, but I'm not going to tell you. He wrote it down in black and white so we could have it. He gave us his word to give us a clear light, to cut through the darkness, not leaving us in the dark, as a certain truth in a world of uncertainty. Now, I know our time is gone. Let me remind you of a tragic event before we leave. Most of us are old enough to remember Chernobyl. Did you realize next month is the 40th anniversary of that nuclear disaster, 1986, April 26? But a lot of people haven't heard what caused it. The winter 1991 issue of the University of Pacific Review offered a chilling description, and I'm quoting from them. There were two electrical engineers in the control room that night, and the best thing that could be said for what they were doing is they were playing around with the machine. They were performing what the Soviets later described as an unauthorized experiment. They were trying to see how long a turbine would freewheel when you took the power off of it. Now, taking the power off that kind of a nuclear reactor is a difficult, dangerous thing to do because those reactors are very unstable in their lower ranges. In order to get the reactor down to that kind of power where they could perform the test they were interested in performing, which they shouldn't have been doing, they had to override manually 6 separate computer-driven alarm systems. One by one, the computers would come up and say, stop, dangerous, go no further. And one by one, rather than shutting off the experiment, they shut off the alarms, kept going. You know the results. Nuclear fallout that was recorded all around the planet 400 times. 400 times more nuclear radiation than the atomic bombs dropped in World War II. 500,000 people died. 8.5 million people exposed. The largest industrial accident ever to occur in the world. Tragic. Now, we could say that Satan is playing around with God's word, which he is, except that his game is deadly serious to us and eternally deadly to the men and women who experience the spiritual fallout from it. He's a deceiver. And there's men and women dying this morning since we've been here this hour that are now in hell, that maybe they knew the truth, but they were deceived into thinking, I got time. Or, you know, it's not that big a deal. One of these days. And they waited one moment too late. And Satan's got a big Cheshire Cat grin on his face because of it. He targets God's word even as he targets our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. We got to be aware of his devices. We got to equip our children with the answers to defend themselves against the assault, and we find those answers in the Bible. Let me leave you with this thought. The written word of God, the Bible, is as eternal, true, reliable, and authoritative as the living word of God, Jesus Christ. Now, the living word of God died for us, paid for our sins, rose from the dead, but the written word is where we learn about that, and it is absolutely true, eternal, reliable, and authoritative. Do you know him? Are you a dedicated follower of Christ? If not, I invite you to him. Let's stand with heads bowed. Cliff is coming to lead us in the last two verses of that song we sang earlier, The Bible Stands. I'm so glad it does. We can stand upon it. Know it, dear ones. Know the issues. Know the answers. Be able to communicate those to your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. They're wonderful resources to help you, but you need to use them and be aware. Father, we thank you for the promises of your word. We're grateful that you've not left us in the dark. We're thankful that we stand upon eternal truth. May we read it, study it, know it, obey it, communicate it to others, and stand alone if necessary. I pray for any who might not know the Savior that's with us today, let this be the day they give their heart to him. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.